All right. Good morning, everybody. It's already a little past 9:30, so we'll need to go ahead and get started here. Already 2 minutes past. I just wanted to say, first and foremost, it's great to see all of you again. I know it's been a while since the last time Sabrina and I were here at Stateline, and that's why when Gail approached me with doing a class in this character of the Christian series, I tried to jump on that as quickly as I could. However, I did also want Gail to be present for my class today, just so that everyone could be here when I gave my class, which is why I'm only here now, the day after he came back from his big trip. So I know that his return is also a big deal as well today. So it's great to see him back here as well. Sabrina and I, as you know, moved to a place in Western North Carolina called Franklin, and we've been doing very well. Home ownership can definitely keep someone busy. And we attend a Church of Christ there called the Westside Church of Christ. And if you all could, please pray for our evangelist there at that church. His name is John Gertler, and he was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer pretty much around the same time when Sabrina's mother was diagnosed with her cancer as well. So we need to keep him in our prayers. And he's been going through chemo, and it's been going okay, but it's definitely been affecting him. And he tries to preach whenever he can, but the other members there have definitely had to try to step up to help him. Getting into our class, as always, I want everyone to be ready to answer my questions as they come up. It genuinely helps me because if I was just here up here rambling, probably wouldn't be able to last the entire class all by myself. There are no bad questions. I want you guys to remember that, and no bad answers. We're all here trying to genuinely learn. And it's important to remember that people won't make fun of you if you think you're going to say something silly. More often than not, the question you're thinking of, probably 80% of other people are thinking of as well, and they just don't want to ask it. So go ahead and jump on out there and ask your question. And please correct me if I misspeak in regards to the Bible. I would rather say what is correct instead of not having my ego be hurt a little bit. I would rather have what the Bible says be brought forward. So today, as you can see on the screen, we're going to attempt to cover the following daunting question: morality. Does it matter, and why? And while such a question may appear obvious to us at a surface level, us being Christians, once we delve into the details, there is definitely quite a bit that we can talk about. And I know that you guys had to move some of these classes around in order for me to talk about this today. So I am very grateful for that, because I find this topic a near and dear one to me, and that being morality and its importance. And it's been a great help to me in shaping me into the Christian that you see standing before you today. And I hope going through this class, maybe some of the things I've learned can leave a lasting and positive impact on some of you here this morning as well. And I want to split this class up into three separate viewpoints, all of which show us just how important morality is. There's a philosophical aspect, a Christian aspect, and then also a secular aspect. And for our first section, I want us to talk about the philosophical viewpoint first. And I'm doing this one first before the viewpoint of a Christian, so that we can just get a better baseline fundamental understanding of just how important morality is. It's also not very long. I will probably be spending most of our time in the section of why morality is important from the perspective of a Christian. Now, I don't have any slides. I have my notes on this computer, and this is just gonna be up here the whole time. So that's why my computer's up here. So we're just gonna be having all of our pictures in our brains this morning. So first and foremost, this philosophical viewpoint of morality, I want to present all of you a problem, and this problem can be seen from certain Bible passages. I want someone to go ahead and turn to 1 Kings 18, verse 21, and 1 Kings 18, 21, and go ahead, and whoever gets there first, you can go ahead and raise your hand, and I can call on you to read it. Yeah, go ahead.
Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? The Lord is God, follow him, but if failed, then follow him." People did not answer in the word.
Awesome. Thank you. Now, I want someone else to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. And go ahead and raise your hand once you get there so I can call on you. Go ahead, Andrew.
Therefore, we also have our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. But we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, good or bad.
Thank you. And there's also other verses as well in this theme that I'm trying to get to. We have Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 that says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." And there's also Proverbs 16, 16. "How much better to get wisdom than gold, to get understanding, to be chosen rather than silver." So I know this is kind of a big question, and maybe a lot to think about, but what do these passages have in common? What are they inferring from these passages? And like I said, this may be a big question, so if people don't know, that's okay. Right, there's a keyword in there. What was it? They had a what? Yes, they have a choice. They all infer that mankind is making a choice in the decisions they make. And that's how God has designed it. He has designed our lives so that they are governed by the choices that we make. And we make a vast, vast number of choices in our lives. Even just this morning, we all made a series of decisions that allowed us to be together in this assembly. However, any one of us could have easily made a few different decisions to drastically change that outcome. For example, this morning, I could have decided to go to Waffle House instead of coming here. Someone else of you could have decided to go to Florida or just stay at home. I mean, in fact, the choices we made this morning to be here, we took from an infinite pool of choices. But therein is our problem. How can we possibly discern how to prioritize our lives with the infinity presented in front of us, that infinite horizon of possibility, as it were? Would anyone have a guess to that question?
Need a guide.
Yes, you need a guide. And the answer is, like, we can't do that on our own. We need a guide. You see, we all chose to be here this morning because it was the morally correct choice for us to make. And morality allows us to orient ourselves to that infinite horizon presented before us. Morality provides us with a standard that we can follow and compare ourselves to. And that's one big fundamental reason why morality matters. It is the answer to the problem of choice, and it helps us make sense out of chaos and the infinity presented in front of us. So I know that was definitely kind of a generic sweeping topic there, but I just wanted us to understand just how fundamental morality is and the fact that without it, how would we have any idea what to do or how we should prioritize our lives? Because or the choices that we make are literally from an infinite pool. And the answer is obviously it would be impossible without God's guidance. And that's why morality is so fundamentally important. So I know I've done a lot of talking, but hopefully this next section will get into a little bit more discussion. And by any means, if anyone has any discussion and if they want to bring up anything, simply raise your hand and I can call on you as well if you want to bring in something. But now I want us to kind of transition more to the perspective of a Christian for why morality is important. And in order to do this, I want us to answer the following question. Coming off what we just discussed, if humans could not exist the way we do today without morality, does that mean we could have come up with morality on our own? A version. So I heard other people say yes. So I actually, that's interesting that some people would say yes. I actually am of the opinion that no, we could not have. Without God, how would we know what morality is? And I think morality only works the way it does because it has come from something that is above humanity, what we would call divine. So as Christians, where would we say, like I've been saying so far, where would we say that our morals come from? Anyone could just blurt it out.
God.
Yes. Morality comes from God, and he is divine. He is above humanity. And I think a great passage that does a good job of explaining divinity is Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. If someone would like to read that for me, Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. Raise your hand first if you get there. Go ahead.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as the heavens is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Awesome. So I think this, like I said, this passage does a good job of just explaining how God is above humanity. His ways are higher than my ways, and his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. He simply just understands things on a higher plane than we can possibly ever do it ourselves. And what I want us to get from this is that, like I was saying before, humanity would just not have come up with an inferior morality system without God. I don't think there would be morals at all. And to that end, as a side thought, the existence of morality is a great argument for the existence of God in the first place. The morality argument can be considered a part of the greater teleological argument. Real quick, does anyone know what the teleological argument states?
What's the end result?
The end result? Anyone else? I thought I heard something else. If not, that's okay. So Gail said the end result. What do you mean by that?
Carries with it that idea where things come to. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And yeah, like you're saying, where it all has to be resulted from something where things come to. And the argument appeals to the idea of intelligent design to explain the phenomena that we see in the world. And morality fits right into this argument because it has no place in the Darwinian process of evolution. Morality does not account for survival of the fittest in any way. And to drive this point home, I want to read an excerpt from C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. And I want to point out that I'm not trying to elevate Lewis's word above the word of God, but I do find his words here quite applicable. I'm just going to read a few passages from the first chapter. And if you don't know, his book, Mere Christianity, delves into kind of explaining how morality proves God's existence. And I can read it here. First chapter here. Everyone has heard people quarreling. Sometimes it sounds funny and sometimes it sounds merely unpleasant. But however it sounds, I believe we can learn something very important from listening to the kind of things they say. They say things like, how'd you like it if anyone did the same thing to you? That's my seat. I was there first. Leave him alone. He isn't doing you any harm. Why should you shove in first? Give me a bit of your orange. I gave you a bit of mine. Come on, you promised. People say things like that every day. Educated people as well as uneducated, and children as well as grownups. Now, what interests me about all these remarks is that the man who makes them The man who makes them is not merely saying that the other man's behavior does not happen to please him. He is appealing to some kind of standard or behavior which he expects the other man to know about. And the other man very seldom replies, well, I don't care about your standard. Nearly always, he tries to make out that it doesn't really go against the standard. Or if that it does, there is some special excuse. He pretends there is some special reason in this particular case why the person who took the seat first should not keep it, or that things were quite different when he was given the bit of the orange, or that something had turned up which lets him keep off his promise. It looks, in fact, very much as if both parties had in mind some kind of law or rule or fair play or decent behavior or morality or whatever you'd like to call it, about which they really agree. And they have. If they have not, they might, of course, fight like animals. But they could not quarrel in the human sense of the word. Quarreling means trying to show that the other man is in the wrong. And there would be no sense in trying to do that unless you had some sort of agreement as to what right and wrong are. Just as there would be no sense in saying that a footballer had committed a foul unless there was some agreement about the rules of football. So I believe that all that passage does a good job of kind of showing us that we all, at a subconscious level, even atheistic, secular people, we all seem to agree to some sort of standard that elevates humanity above the rest of creation. And we can get into that here in this next section. So theological argument, morality helps prove God's existence as well. But side tangent aside, we've determined that God is the one who is responsible for humanity's morality. We have said that our morality comes directly from God. And we can read as much from passages like James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. If anyone would like to turn there and read that. James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Go ahead, let me know once you get there, and I'll call on you. Someone preferably who hasn't read yet. Yes, but.
Do not be deceived, my beloved. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father's light, to whom there is no variation or shadow being changed. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures.
Thank you very much. So, we can read from this passage that everything good on this earth comes from God. And not only that, and the thing I want us to really focus in right here is that the verse 18, it tells us that he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we could be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. So God made us the first fruits of his creatures through the word of truth. So for our purposes today, what would you think the word of truth here could be? Once again, I know it's kind of obvious. You can blurt it out. If it's not a, what's that? Yes, God's word, or for our cases today, morality itself. And I'll get into this a little later, but that's pretty much one and the same thing. God's word and his commandments are our morality. And we'll get into the first fruits of his creatures a little bit later as well. But so far, like I've mentioned, his morality is what has been able to help elevate humanity among his creatures. And there are other passages that convey similar ideas as well to this about how God's word is bringing us forward into this new light, like 2 Timothy 3:16-17. And I can read that. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So this verse shows us that God's word, the Bible, is where we can trace our morality back to. And like I just said, and like Andrew helped me get to, God's instruction and morality, they are one and the same. God's instruction can equip us for every good work because God is the one who determines what is good. He is the one who has set the standard for us. And on that thought, we can head into the next section. And then that next section, just so that you guys can get an idea of where we are, that first section that we just tackled, morality is important because it comes from God and proves his existence. But morality is also important because it can help us determine what is right from what is wrong. And this harkens back to that infinite horizon example that I gave back at the start of class. Generally speaking, when we do what God has commanded us and we follow his word, we are doing what is good and what is right. And when we don't follow God's word, that is what we call bad and wrong. So through God's guidance, we can prioritize and orient ourselves towards that standard God has laid out for us, allowing us to make sense out of that infinite horizon presented before us. And it allows us to act out what is good. And just as easily, we can get lost in a slew of confusion by trying to go our own way or just doing what is wrong. So how, and this is another generic question, but you guys have been on the ball this morning, so I hope we can get it. How does the Bible represent this idea of God's word being a guidance to us? Because I know I've been using some examples this morning, like an infinite horizon, but the Bible can, and here's kind of a little hint, but it can put it in much clearer black and white terms for us how God has been able to bring us out of something and into something else. What is that?
Light.
Yes. Yes, light. God's word is a light amid the darkness. And light is what allows us to see and helps us to determine our path. And if someone could go ahead and turn to 1 Peter 2, chapter 9. We're going to read a few verses here that help us see how God is the one who gives us the ability to make sense out of this world. 1 Peter 2, chapter 9. Who would like to read that? Go ahead, Matthew.
You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellence of him who has called you out of darkness into marvelous light.
Thank you very much. We also have Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Ephesians 5:8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then we also have a bigger passage in John, and I can read this one. John chapter 8, verses 12 through 16. John 8, 12 through 16. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. So we can read from these verses that Jesus proclaims to be the light to the world. And he can be this light in the first place, because his testimony and judgment are true, because God bears witness for him. He has that authority. Tom, I remember you had a whole series of sermons about why God had the authority that he did. And it's always stuck with me because it was so good and thorough. And these verses kind of help explain that as well, how Jesus has his authority in the first place. And he can be that light because God has granted it to him. But that begs the question then, is Jesus just a light among many lights? Is he just a truth among many truths? I see some head shaking. No, obviously not. He is the one and only truth. He says in verse 12, I am the light of the world. He's not a light in the world. He is the light in the world. And this is also supported from another passage in John as well, chapter 1:1-5, talking about the creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So this scripture tells us that the light of Jesus is what truly beats the darkness of the world and helps us make sense out of that chaos presented in front of us. So if that first section I had a little while ago was a little confusing, me talking about an infinite horizon and all that, the Bible also clearly states right here that, in much simpler terms, that we were in darkness before God, and we now can make sense and prioritize our lives accordingly. Now that God has given us his light, and now we can finally see. And then for my last section here on why Christianity, from the perspective of Christianity of morality, is just talking about how, well, actually, I don't want to spoil the question first. How does, and this is a question here, how does God feel when we follow the morals he has set in place for us? How does he feel?
It gives him glory.
It gives him glory for sure. But how does it make him feel? This is a therapy session, but yes, God is very pleased. Does anyone possibly know a passage that we could use to support this? And if not, that's okay. I know this is kind of on the spot.
Well, three times in the New Testament, especially the Gospels, Jesus said something that's pleasing to the Father, so this is not one itself.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and that Jesus is a great example. Jesus always followed and did what God had commanded him to do, and in doing so, did what was right and was sinless. And because he did those things, God was well pleased. And I had the passage I had in mind was Psalms 147, 10 through 11. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his steadfast love. So this passage tells us that God does not delight in physical strength. Why do you think that would be? I mean, I'm sure he's blessed people with some crazy amounts of physical strength. Go ahead, Matthew. Yep. Yep, you hit the nail right on the head. He is stronger than all of us combined. Any human ever in the history of ever, he is stronger than all of us combined. So then what does matter to him? Yes, that we willfully choose to follow him, that we are doing his commandments. Why do you think this is the thing that matters to God? Mm-hmm. And that tells us a lot about God, that we make that choice ourselves. And it tells us why he doesn't want to make us all mindless Christian drones. He would rather not have that control over us, it would seem, in order so that our faith can actually mean something to him. And there's also some other passages that we can use to continue to support this. And what I mean by that is how God is pleased when we make the right choices. For example, go ahead and turn to Hebrews. I have two passages from Hebrews, so we can look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. I can read that one. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So first of all, we can read here that it pleases God when we share what we have. A big part of our morality and the Bible as a whole is the concept of I need to be brought low before I can be raised up. And if we're able to follow that mentality, God will be pleased in the process. You don't need to turn there. We can stay in Hebrews, but Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. So this tells us that God can bless those who follow his commandments, even your enemies. Now, as a Christian, you shouldn't try to have enemies in the first place, but sometimes you may just have someone who just doesn't like you. Even your enemies can be at peace with you if you are following God's commandments. And then finally, if someone could read for me Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Go ahead, let me know once you're there. Who wants to read it? Sabrina, go ahead. Thank you. So without faith, without that commitment to God, it's not only the fact that God is pleased when we follow him, it's impossible to please him any other way. And whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that you also need to believe that he rewards those who seek him. Now, does that mean, and this is kind of a question I'm throwing out there, that if you start following Christ, all your problems are just going to go away? So what is this saying then, that he rewards those who seek him? What is that trying to say? What's that? Yes. So through following him, we gain a living hope, something that we can be confident in and know that what Jesus did is still applying to us today and that we can have that hope within him. But even then, if we do what God says, obviously have faith in him and follow his every commandment like he has commanded us to do, our rewards can also be beyond this life as well. And that's something I've needed to remind myself, because there's plenty of people out there who are very committed Christians who don't just have the best cut out of life. And that's okay because they have a greater reward waiting for them. And sometimes God also knows what people need in order to follow him the best that they can. For some people, maybe that means that they can get physical rewards in life. And maybe for some other people, money would tempt them too much. And God knows that. So maybe he doesn't bless them in that way. But that's just mere speculation on my part. So those are kind of the three different aspects from a Christian perspective that I saw when thinking of how morality was important from that perspective. Once again, it's God. Well, morality comes from God, improves his existence. That's definitely important. Morality is also important because it helps us determine right from wrong. And then finally, good morals are what please God. They are what makes him delight in our decisions because we are making them ourselves. So I've definitely been doing a lot of talking. So if anyone has anything they want to put in, I know this has kind of been a lot to cover, but like I said at the start, this kind of is a big topic. Before we move on to a secular perspective of morality, is there anything that people would want to throw in? JJ?
The one thing you say a lot, from time to time you're the phrase moral agent.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously, all of us, meaning everyone, not talking about Christians, but the entire world, but you know, subject to morals and morality and all of that. When we talk about moral agents and using these in the context of us as Christians, that's why I'm glad that we're having this class. You've done a great job as far as, you know, highlighting the morals and what our obligations are. But when it talks about rewards and all of that, in the context of morality, I believe it's us as Christians, we're expected to be more or do more than just morals, right?
Yes.
So when we talk about this idea of rewarding and all of that, of course, as humans, we are, supposed to act morally. We have something that we are aware of, this idea of morality. But as Christians, we are obligated, I believe, by the scriptures and by what's clear in here, to do more. And not just, well, I've checked off the morality box, I know right from wrong. But we are supposed to seek the Lord. And in seeking the Lord and seeking that reward, we're supposed to do that much more than just the, you know, basic morality, if you will. And so we're to be moral agents and to strive to be like Christ. Well, if we're striving to be like Christ, we're not just dividing right from wrong, being moral or unmoral. We're trying to be perfect. We're trying to be blameless. We're trying to be innocent in everything that we do. So mm-hmm. there's just that extra step here. So obviously at the basic level, we're to divide right from wrong, and we see that in the scriptures, but then we're to strive to be that much more than that as these moral agents.
That's an excellent point. I know I said before that morality and God's word are one and the same, but I guess maybe a better phraseology of it would be that morality is simply just a part of God's word, but there's definitely more to it. Sabrina?
Just with morality, and that's the very first thing people can use. And I think that's showing how God worries that, you know, us being around other people, especially those that are believers on faith, they can make us sway to good choices. And when we look at God, he's very consistent. His word does not change.
Mm-hmm.
It's a good compass of coming to the straight. Like you were saying earlier, he was at the heart, he was at the root of our choices. So even when we're out in the world, everything in Psalms 1 talks about when we're around others, even fathers. So we remember the words of our father, those roots of the good things that we have.
Mm-hmm. Harkening back to that standard that we all need to follow. And that's always been the thing with people of the world as well, is they don't have that standard. So how do they know what they need to be doing in life? And I feel like this is actually a big component as to where the modern culture war is coming from. Without that standard for you to follow, you are aimless. And this is where a lot of depression and nihilism can stem from, when you have no purpose. And that's why we have a lot of the things that we have today and the issues that we have, because people do not have that standard to orient themselves towards. They're just doing whatever pleases them, which is nothing better than what most animals do, right? They do whatever they need to do in order to survive. But obviously, we are our first fruits among God's creatures, and that we are called to be more than that. Is there anyone else?
You know, sort of a universal thing that we want justice. You take criminals and they have some kind of a justice system. But I think God put that within us as well. And so as we look at some of these things, there's a certain aspect that's innate within us that makes us uniquely human.
Yes.
Being able to reason. And so that God says there's not only right and wrong, but there are consequences to that. Plays in just to the thinking of humanity that you sometimes don't want to do with it, but
yeah,
here we are.
And I'm really glad you brought up justice, because I had this thought the other day as well that I wanted to try to get in here if I could. Humans definitely care about justice, and it's deeply ingrained with us to have things done justly. And that's because it's a part of the morality instilled within us. What would we, consider to be, actually, I guess the answer's right there. No, I guess I'll ask it. What are one of the things that we get most upset by when we're thinking about justice? What are one of the things we get most upset by?
Yeah,
injustice, right? When someone is suffering unjustly, that is when we get really riled up, because we know that it is not fair for them. Well, and the first thing I want to point out with that is that's why God is the ultimate judge, because he'll be able to judge everyone fairly at the end of the day. And we don't have to worry about if someone gets away scot-free here on earth, because God has seen everything. But I also want us to realize that what is the ultimate example of unjust suffering?
The Lord on the cross.
Jesus on the cross. And it's extremely amplified just beyond that as well. Besides just unjust suffering, it was, you know, a torturous death on the cross. He was betrayed in order to be put there. His mother witnessed his death on the cross. I mean, you can just keep going on and on about just how terrible and unjust Jesus's sacrifice was, but it was done that way for a reason. And that's because it covers the rest of us, right? And through suffering the most unjust death possible, none of us will ever have to go through that in order once we die, or in order to try to cover for our own sins. So thank you for pointing that out. Anything else?
Yeah, just in that, for the purpose of the salvation of the world, because immorality, it causes corruption. And some people don't realize, they think, oh, this little thing, you know, this little going away from God's word is not that bad, but it leads to ultimate destruction of the soul and society. And so in keeping of God's word, then that brings about a society that's going to be constructive and it's going to benefit everybody. But with immorality, it just corrupts everything.
Yes.
And so for us as Christians, you know, there's so many places in the scripture that says, one of them is Philippians chapter 1. He says, in this I pray that, in verse 9, that your love may abound still more and more knowledge and our discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense in the day of Christ, being for the fruits of filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. And these are the some points that you made already. And you know, when we think about us as Christians, just realizing why it's so necessary for us to try to be just the moral. One thing, we don't want to displease God. We fear that. And one of the things that would displease God is that if we have sin within us. And so I look at the example of Achan. You know, when he sinned, God said, you know, Israel has sinned. And they were affected by that, because some of the people died. 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, a little 11 the whole month. And so some of the things we look at, this motivates us to try to be as righteous as possible, because it displeases God to the extent that our work is going to be, our work is not going to be effective if it is at the opposite.
Yes. And you made an excellent point there about how morality is what brought forth modern society as well. And that's something I want us to realize is two things. I don't think it's any coincidence that the Western world has had such a close tie with just innovation and productivity and wealth, and also the fact that we have been essentially following some sort of Judeo-Christendom ever since it came through from the original Roman Empire. I mean, Europe and then America, it all just exploded after we started adopting Christianity. And I don't think that's any coincidence. Now, I know that there's been a lot of denominationalism and whatnot throughout that whole experience, but I still think that the fact that we were able to orient ourselves towards the morality God has told us to do is what has allowed the modern world to come about as it is. So if anyone ever thinks that maybe I did this and that, and I don't need God. Just remember that none of this would be possible without him in a very literal sense, because, I mean, what would we be doing without the morality God gave us? So never think that you can do things on your own, because every waking moment you are living and acting out things that God has blessed you with. Now, I know we only have about 2 minutes left here. So is there any other comments that we wanted to talk about before closing? Because I don't think I can get into a whole other section.
We have just gone through this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the idea that we should not be yoked with unbelievers. And I think a lot of it has to do with what we talked about this morning. At least I believe that a lot of what that verse is talking about is the fact that we operate by a different, to put it in today's terms, moral code. And I think that's important for us to remember, is that particularly when you put it in that context, you know, the idea of being yoked together with somebody else, that we're, you know, doing work together.
Mm-hmm.
We're operating by two different standards. You can expect that you're going to be doing most of the work. But really what the warning is from that verse is that person's going to drag you down. And maybe this goes a little bit to the point that we need to be mindful of that, you know, in the relationships that we have with the world. It's not to say that we can't have relationships with the world, but we have to be mindful. The world operates by a different standard. God knows that.
Yeah.
God's trying to impress that upon us. They're going to behave differently. Our commitment to what we believe to be moral, maybe we all kind of agree on in some sense about what's right and wrong, but our commitment to what is right is going to be quite different
in yes.
the world. And to be mindful of that.
And I forget the specific scripture, but it comes to my mind. When the world is following their own standard, they did what was right in their own eyes. How scary of a thought is that? You know, doing what's right in your own eyes? Like what? In your infinite wisdom, you know what's right? No, obviously not. You're going to be doing things much worse than what has already been told of us. I believe that is my time. But thank you all very much for your comments this morning. And when I said secular section about morality, I still had scripture and all that, but we were going to go into things like how morality is the basis of our laws and how it can help us just to have a more fulfilling life in general, those kind of things. But there's definitely with scripture backing it up as well. Thank you all very much for your time this morning. And if you want to talk to me more about it, go right ahead. I love talking about this stuff. So thank you.